May be seated. We're still looking at Psalm 25. This is our third time to take a look at it. And the reason we're doing so in this way is this psalm is what I call a proverbial psalm. It's a psalm that has various proverbial sayings in it rather than one theme that you can kind of go through as in many psalms and give an order and in one sitting. Some of the themes are interwoven with each other, but they're distinct thoughts. And so we consider our third distinct thought this evening, and that is, as the psalmist comes to God in prayer, he has a thought about what God should choose to remember and what God should choose not to remember. We have selective memories, I guess. Our spouses understand our selective memories sometime when we don't remember the things that they tell us. But God, too, in a sense, has a selective memory. We know that God remembers really for eternity all things because he knows all things. If God cannot remember something, then God can't know all things. So God has to remember all things at every instant because he knows all things. There can't be a thing he doesn't know in any instant. And so how do we deal with a God like that who is like the proverbial elephant and never forgets? Well, that's what the psalmist talks about in the psalm now, Psalm 25, picking up at verse 6, where he asks the Lord to remember something. Remember, Jehovah, your tender mercies and your loving kindness, for they are from old. When we pray, it is important for us to appeal to the attributes of God. God has a certain set nature and characteristics that are reliable. And if you want to know what the attributes of God are, just go to the confession, and the confession lays out very clearly what the attributes of God are. Some of them are communicable, they are given to us. Some of them are incommunicable, they are not given to us. But we look at the attributes of God, and it's important that we appeal to those when we pray to God. They should be the basis of our prayers. Not so much that we are reminding God about who he is, but by doing so, we remind ourselves as to who God is. And that's very, very important for us because it reminds us who God is and helps us guide our prayers rightly when we come before him. And so this God who knows all things, that is one of his attributes and can't forget anything. He is not a forgetful God. Sometimes we might think that God is forgetful when there's certain things coming into our life and we wonder where God is. We say, God, did you forget about me? Have you forgotten about me and my situation? Of course, we know the attribute of God. No, he hasn't forgotten about us and our situation. An appeal to God according to his nature gives a basis for God to answer our prayer and also causes us to trust in what he reveals about himself as we pray. And what do we learn about God here? What kind of God is it that we pray to? It says that God should remember his tender mercies. The basic meaning of this word tender mercies, which is two words in the English translation, but one in the Hebrew. The basic thought of this word is womb. Say, well, how do you get womb and tender mercies? Well, figuratively, when it's used in the plural, as it is here, it means to have a brotherly feeling for those who come from the same womb. That tender mercies of care for one another. I like to say in English, our good translation would be of this word, womby, somebody we've shared the womb with and therefore have a special tenderness and relationship with them. I see that with my two daughters. They're just absolutely unbelievable in their support of each other. There are multiple calls to each other during the day. And I think, boy, if something were to happen to one of them, I don't know what the other one would be able to do. You build this close relationship when you're only like 2.5 years apart. You grow up together and you're there for each other through all the things in life. That doesn't mean they always agree with each other, of course, but in the end of the day, they're there for each other. And that closeness you have as being sisters and also for brothers. We see that in warfare too, this thought of band of brothers. It's being used figuratively, of course, because we do not have a blood relationship with those next to us in the sense of being born of the same parent. But we do have a blood relationship in warfare that ties us together to care for one another. They say when you're on the battlefield, you're no longer fighting an enemy. You're no longer fighting ideology. The only thing that matters is your own life and the life of the person that's next to you. Others would translate this in the sense or give the emphasis of the Hebrew word of not a tender feeling of brothers in regard to one another, but a mother's tender feeling to the children that she has carried in her womb. There's a great tenderness of that. I've seen that recently again with the birth of our fourth grandchild and the tenderness that a mother has, those feelings for the mother, for her child to sacrifice her sleep and her rest and her health and everything else for the well-being of that child. Either way we take it. And the basis of this word womb, it means that we have, that God has for us a compassionate, loving feeling because of a special blood bond. And of course, that blood bond is a blood bond of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has tender mercies for us as a brother has for his brother or a sister for her sister or for a mother for her child. God has that. And the psalmist asks here that God remember that. And when we are born of God, we have that same compassion from God as a mother to a child, our brother and a sister. It is amazing compassion indeed. When Jesus' own blood brothers and his mother came to him at one time in his ministry, and they interrupt his teaching and say, we want to talk to you. And Jesus says, who are my mother and my brothers and my sisters? But those who do the will of God. Those who do the will of God. That's the tenderness that we have in Christ, who considers us his brother as we do the will of God. Isn't that interesting? The Savior of the world considers us his brother. These are my brothers and my sisters. The tender mercies of God to us in Christ. We are to ask God to remember it. When we go to prayer, we are to ask God not so much for his memory, but for our memory, so that we remember in our prayers that God has his compassion towards us when we seek him in prayer. We remember this attribute of God. And it becomes an encouragement when we come to him in prayer. Not only is God a God of tender mercies, but it continues in verse 6, saying, the psalmist saying that he wants God to remember not only the feelings of the womb, but your loving kindness. Loving kindnesses can also be translated, as it has been in many translations, as goodnesses, kindnesses, mercies, favors. In the plural, it means deeds of kindness. And it's often used in covenantal context as when it's used in the mercies of David. The mercies of David. The deeds that God has shown to David and David's descendants. It's just not that God feels for us in tender mercies. It's that God shows his feelings for us by the good deeds that he does for us as his people, especially in the context of covenant. And it is in the covenant of Jesus' blood that we have the never failing love of God. the loving kindnesses that are there for us. All our life, God shows us goodness and mercy, as it says in Psalm 32. And that mercy is the same word because of the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ. And then we learn, for they are of old. There's nothing new in relationship to God's character. God never changes. He's the same from the beginning to the end. And these attributes of God, these tender mercies and loving kindnesses of God, are ancient. They're old. They've been shown to God's people throughout the millennium. The whole history and story of God is God showing his goodness and loving kindness. And I know, just had a conversation recently of how we get stuck in the present thinking about our troubles and ignore all the times God has shown in the past to us and those who have come before us his tender mercies and their goodnesses. And that is what the psalmist is remembering here. These things that have been there and continue to be there. That's one of the benefits of having walked with the Lord for 50 or 60 years or more. When you're a new Christian, you kind of, and you hit your first trial, and you will as a new Christian, people get shook. They've got great joy because they've come to Christ. They've been involved in worship in church. They're learning the word. They've got all these new Christian friends that are different than the friends they had, and everything's going well in their life. And then they get their first trial. And it's an awakening. But those who've had trial after trial after trial for 50 or 60 years and have seen the Lord faithful through them all, there's a great encouragement. The Lord has seen me through the past. He's going to see me through the present. For God's mercies are of old. And I know they're from of old because I've seen them in my own life from of old. They are from antiquity, would be the thought of the Hebrew here. From long ages past. In Micah 5:2, it says that there would be a ruler that would come out of Bethlehem whose origins were from eternity. And that's the same word here. God's loving kindnesses, his mercies, are from old, really from eternity past. God has always had these attributes. They are a part of him. And therefore, we can call on God to remember them. They are reliable, and we can claim them in prayer, as does the psalmist here. We can say to God, God, don't forget now. But in saying that, we're not reminding God necessarily, but we are reminding ourselves. So let us pray more, and pray more concerning the covenant faithfulness of God in our lives. Not because God needs to be reminded, but we need to be reminded. And our giving these things to God in prayer is a reminder to us as we call upon him as to who he is. And that we have in him the covenant sealed by the cup of his blood. Remember, Lord, the covenant mercies you have shown to me in Christ Jesus. And we say that not because we're afraid he'll forget, but because we're afraid we're going to forget. And we need to call on them, as does the psalmist here, the basis of God remembering us so that we can be encouraged in these prayers that God will indeed answer them because his mercies and tenderness are from everlasting. Now, as there are things we want God to remember and ourselves to remember, so there are things we want God not to remember and we need to forget in our own lives. What does he ask God not to remember? Well, he goes on to this in the 7th verse. Do not remember. Here's a contrast now. From remember to do not remember the sins of my youth. Why does he call them the sins of his youth? I think we reflected on this not too long ago in a different context. It's because that's when our sins begin. Sin does not just pop out of our life fully developed. It comes from long years of practice as we develop sin and slide further and further from the superficial innocence of infants whose sin nature is not noticed and whose sin nature and guilt reveals itself over time. The sins we have now started in our youth. As David said, I was conceived in iniquity. So they are indeed the sins of our youth. Also, it's sins of youth because it's easy for us to forget them, to remember them, and to deal with them. It is always the good old days, isn't it? It's not the old sinful days when all these patterns began in my life. It is the good old days, and we need to remember that those things that started in our youth are giving us troubles now. And we have those besetting sins that are there because we didn't deal with them in earlier ages. And we're having to struggle with them now in our older age. Those sins become habitual. That is what the phrase sins of our youth means. They're not just in our past. They are still with us, even though we should have dealt with them by now, because they're sins of our youth, but they're still with us. And we've gone from being young fools to old fools because we haven't dealt with them. They become ingrained over time. So that they're not only sins of our youth, but they are the sins that have been with us from our youth. But God does not forget what we have a tendency to forget about and laugh at years later. And we have to deal with them before God. We need to be reminded here that God does hold us to account. And though we may have moved on in our own minds, we must settle that account before God, because they may not be dealt with in his mind yet. God, don't remember them. They're things I need to bring before you, and I need to ask you not to remember them. As we are beginning a new year, what sins of the past year or years have we not really dealt with before God? We need to have them removed from God's remembrance through the reconciliation and peace we now have with God and the Lord Jesus Christ. For we have peace with God through the Lord, removed from us as far as the east is from the west. So do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. The emphasis in the Hebrew for transgressions is that of revolt, that of being in rebellion, that of willful deviation, where our will is set against God. In 1 John 3:4, it tells us that sin is lawlessness. That is being contrary to the rules, especially set down by God for our good. It is selfishness. It is pride. It is not a pretty picture. And he is reminded of his transgressions and asks that God not remember what is now painful to him to remember, and what he has a hard time forgiving himself for. Remember, Lord, your mercy to me and your loving kindnesses, not the sins of my youth nor my transgressions. Lord, please have a selective memory. Lord, remember who you are and don't remember who I am. Remember your goodness and compassion and mercy, and don't remember my rebellions and my sins against you. If God kept account of transgressions, it says someplace else in Scripture, no one could stand. And that's why he says, Lord, don't remember. And that's an amazing thing, that the God who never forgets anything can be said to forget our transgressions, to not remember them. As we saw in Isaiah, I will remember them no more. The God who never forgets anything will remember them no more. The God who is unable to be anything but perfect in his knowledge, knowing everything, will remember them no more. The scripture is full of such seemingly contradictory things like that. The God who never forgets, who knows all things at all times, yet will not remember. And he will not remember it, of course, in the time of our judgment, when the books are open. And instead of having a book of the record of our sins there will be nothing but a blank page, because it will all be not remembered anymore, because Christ took it out of the way. What a wonderful, wonderful encouragement to prayer. And then he says, according to your mercy, remember me. For your goodness' sake, O Jehovah. He's saying, Lord, it's not on the basis of me that I ask that you not remember these sins. Because there's nothing within me that could be the basis for you not remembering my sins. It is according to your mercy, remember me. It is the mercy of God, and for God to remember him in light of that mercy. He asked to be remembered not for his own sake, but for the sake of God and the light of God's goodness, and for the sake of God's goodness. He's now tying, remember, O Lord, verse 6, to do not remember, the first part of verse 7, to remember me according again to your mercy sake. For the sake of your goodness, for the sake of your mercy. Man-made religion trusts in the goodness of man. The secularism of today trusts in the goodness of man. And as we look at the world around us, and we look at our own lives, and we see what transpires among the nations this evening, how can anybody think that they can trust in man? And man is basically trustworthy and good. But that is what man does, contrary to all the facts, living in a dream world, that God will look down upon us and say we're such wonderful and good fellows and we ought to be in heaven. Anybody who lives in that dream world, despite all the reality around us of sin and evil, and even the knowledge of our own hearts, knows that it can't be trusting in our own goodness, but in the goodness of God. According to your mercy, remember me. It is prideful rather than humbleness before God to have man-made religion. Man-made religion thinks well of itself rather than well of God. I was listening to a very popular preacher who has tens of thousands attending to his sermons when he gathers people together. And he was just saying how wonderful we are, and on and on and on, that God doesn't make junk, and we're good, and we're this, and we other thing. And I thought, you know, they ought to change that hymn from "How Great Thou Art" to "How Great We Are." Yeah, no, God's great. It thinks well of itself rather than well of God. It relies on human frail memory that is distorted by sin rather than the gracious memory of God, which blots out our transgressions as if they never happened. It is the gracious memory of God. Why is it always the good old days? Well, there seems to be a psychological principle out there that we don't like to keep in our minds the remembrance of the unpleasant. And then for when we think of the old days, when we were going through them, they weren't good at all, but we reflect upon them and we forget about the bad and only remember the good. We do the same thing with our sins. We do the same thing as we look back at the history of our life. We don't see the things that were bad or the things that we're ashamed of. Psychologically, we do this thing. Spiritually, we do this thing of not remembering our sins. But God remembers them all. And he says, God, when you remember my sins, please, according to your mercy, remember me. If we turn to Psalm 32, we see this in verses 1 and 2, quoted in the New Testament in regard to salvation by grace. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. It's covered over to be seen no more, hidden away. Blessed is a man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. Literally, it's account iniquity. It's an accounting term to charge to somebody's account iniquity. God does not charge to our account iniquity because of his mercy. If God were to count to each of our account all the sinful thoughts, all the sinful attitudes, all the things we did do we shouldn't do, all the things we shouldn't do that we do do, all the times we didn't love God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and all the times we didn't love our neighbors as ourselves, we would have a negative balance in there that we could never pay off, no matter how hard we tried, no matter how million years we could have lived. And despite the untruth of the statement that there are people that have lived a life and they've got more righteousness than they need and they're added to the treasury of the church, and you can call on this person in prayer to get that added to your account. There is no such person in the world except the person of Jesus Christ, who's at the right hand of God interceding for us. And it is the blessed one who, through Christ Jesus and his work on the cross, whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered, and whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. Psalm 103 is another wonderful psalm that gives a very similar thought to this. Psalm 103, the psalmist is having a hard time in his life remembering the blessings of God, and so he takes himself by the collar, so to speak, shakes himself and says, "Bless Jehovah, my soul, and all that is within me." Not a little bit, not some, not most, but all that is within me, bless his holy name. We bless the Lord with everything in us. We speak to ourselves when we're down like this and say, "Bless the Lord, stop it. Bless Jehovah, O my soul, and forget not his benefits." And the rest of the psalm is the listing of the benefits. And what's the first benefit? Who forgives all your iniquities and crowns you with loving kindness, and there we see it, tender mercies. What a wonderful God indeed. That's the benefit. If that's the only thing God had done for us, is to remove from us our sins and had done nothing else for us, so that we could be with him in eternity, that would have been enough gratefulness. But he's done such more, much more than that, as we see in this psalm, going down to verse 12. "As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. For as high as," verse 11, "for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him." Notice, as much as scripture is conditional, mercy on those who fear him, who honor him, who trust in him, who seek him for forgiveness. "As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us." We're in one direction, and our sins are in the opposite direction, and it doesn't mean it's going around the world and meeting on the other side. No, it's infinity that way and infinity that way. That's as far as he's removed our transgressions from us. "As a father pities his children, so Jehovah pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame." He remembers. There we see remembrance again. What does he remember? He remembers that we are dust. And because we are dust, he cannot remember our sins, because we would not survive it if he did. And then over to Isaiah 44:22. Reminder from what we've read earlier. A wonderful memory verse. I mean, all the things we've gone over tonight are good memory verses. But this is a great memory verse. A personal word to those who are His. I have blotted out like a thick cloud your transgressions, and like a cloud your sins. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Here you've got a thick, dark cloud, and it's blocking out the sun. Ever been in those storms where the clouds are thick and low? You can almost feel them going over your head. I remember one time in Pittsburgh, it's burned into my memory, this storm. And of course we had hills in Pittsburgh, and we lived in the North Hills area, and so the hills are up, and so the clouds are coming, and no, it's just scraping the top. Dark and speedy going by, and it almost feels like the end of the world. And then the clouds dissipate and the sun comes out. And that's the way it is with our sins. They seem so formidable. They seem so thick that they would overwhelm us. But they're like a vapor. Gone in the grace and goodness of God. Do you know that your sins are blotted out? Have you, in remembering your sins, asked God not to remember them? Are you trusting in the character of God, of His mercy, and of His gracious memory towards us? Are you in the covenant of Jesus' blood, and you're claiming the covenant for your favor before God? And are you telling others that they too can have their sins blotted out, and that God's memory to them will be gracious also if they are covenant with God through the blood of Jesus Christ? If not, it will not be a pretty picture at the final judgment. Let us pray. Lord, as we call on You, we call on Your tender mercies. We call on Your goodnesses, because that is Your character from of old. That when we come to You, that You would not look upon our sins, but You look at the blood of Jesus Christ cleansing us from all sin, and remember us in Your mercy. And Lord, we pray that we might have boldness in prayer, not because we ask this for our sake, but we ask it for the sake of Your goodness and Your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, let us sing number 100.